The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Philippians is a letter that serves as a great reminder for all of us for who we are in Christ. And it serves as a great reminder that because of who we are in Christ and because we belong to Christ, we are to be people who understand, display, live out joy and contentment. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with me that God's people really should be the happiest people on the planet? You agree with it? Yeah, I think we should. So as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, when we say contentment, we are not referring to the kind of happiness that the world pursues. We're talking about a contentment that is not based on our circumstances, our outward circumstances, but is based on knowing who we are in Christ. Joy is to be evident in our lives. And so I think on that we could say that where there is joy, there is the absence of frantic worry, fear, and hopelessness. And in its place, faith, hope, and peace. Where there is joy, there is the absence of bickering, fighting, and discord. Instead, harmony, unity, and love. Where there is joy, there is the absence of selfish ambition, judgmental attitudes, and pride. Instead, Christ-likeness and grace and humility. Where there is joy, there is no shortage of winsome, pleasant faces. Look at me, everybody. Winsome, pleasant faces. There should be no shortage of amongst God's people. And then let us not forget, there should also be no shortage of a thing we call laughter. How many of you know laughter is good? It is, isn't it? Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you had a really good laugh? When was the last time you had a really good laugh laughing at yourself? I think it was a week ago. Brooke had a birthday party, and what we did is we got all his friends and family together, and we went and played softball. Can you imagine? Bunch of us old folks out there playing softball. There were young ones there too, you know. Thank God for those young ones who can run and take care of a lot of stuff. After it's all said and done, we had a lot of fun, you know, and it was all said and done. We're getting ready to get into our cars, load up our stuff, and I can't find the car keys. They are nowhere to be found. I seem like in my mind I stuck them in my pocket, and you know, believe it or not, I actually did run a little bit around the bases, and so I thought I'd lost them. So here we are, a whole bunch of us out there looking for my keys. And then Marilyn comes over and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, we're looking for my keys. I think I've lost them." She goes, "They're in the ignition." We had a really, really good laugh, laughing at myself. It's good to laugh, isn't it? It is always so good. Today, we're in Philippians chapter 2, and where we see that joy, contentment, or if you want to call it happiness, as we would understand it from a biblical perspective, can be found. And as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, here's what he's laying out for us. He says, if you want joy, and if you want contentment, let me tell you how you get it. And in chapter 2, he says, you go about getting joy and contentment, true happiness, by serving others. Now, our world would tell us, no, it's the complete opposite, right? When people are serving me and people are caring for me, then I will be happy and have joy. Paul says, no. You really want to be happy for the rest of your life, then you will learn to serve people. Serving God, serving others is what he says to us. Now, let's just be honest right up front, okay? I think serving others, for the most part, for most people, I'll put it like this, is an acquired taste. Am I being honest? Is it true? Kind of is, isn't it? It's an acquired taste for most of us. This doesn't come naturally. There are times when the old man inside of us, the old woman inside of us, will resist the whole idea and say, forget about taking care of others. How about others take care of me? It's our natural tendency to think that the path of least resistance will make us happiest. And it's our natural tendency that whatever is pleasing us temporarily in the moment is going to be a long, long-term, long-lasting joy and contentment. And everyone in the room knows already that nothing could be further from the truth. It just doesn't work. Even though we go after it and we work at it, and it always disappoints, always lets us down. It's an acquired taste. In other words, it's a habit that you have to develop in our own lives. Just like we said 2 weeks ago, joy is a choice that we can make, isn't it? It's a habit that we must develop. We must habitually choose joy rather than all the other opposites that come with that. And so it's a habit we must develop. Our natural tendency is to ask, well, what can you do for me? I will accommodate you to the extent that you can do something for me. We take and take and take in our society. We keep, always with the question, what's in it for me? The end result, again, every one of us in the room know this, the end result of that kind of lifestyle is brokenness, unhappiness, and a joyless life. Amen? The truth is that we are most content looking at it from a long-term biblical perspective. We are most content when we learn to give ourselves in service to others. This is what Paul has learned. This is what Paul is passing on to us. St. Augustine once wrote these words, "Two cities have been formed by two loves, the earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self." Good words, huh? Philippians 2 shows us a completely different way of living, completely in contrast, contrary to what our world would say. This is not the immediate gratification, pizza and ice cream type of happiness that comes and goes in an instant. It's the type of contentment that stays with you long term, that leads you to a full and satisfying life that is only found in Jesus Christ, only. So, today we're going to talk about some ways that you can find that kind of contentment and joy. The poet Robert Frost wrote these words, and most of you probably in the room have heard these already more than once. "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled." Heard those before? "And that has made all the difference." What Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 2 is the less traveled road to joy and contentment. So let's look at this, okay? The first thing that we want to notice is that we are to discover joy. Joy can be discovered. Discover joy in building up others. Look at the first four verses with me of chapter 2. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and one of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The Holy Spirit obviously has instructed our brother Paul to write these words. A paraphrase would go something like this: if Christ has been good to you, if he's been there for you, if he stood by you, then Paul says, then fulfill my joy. Be of one mind. Surely a revelation of the Father heart of our God. Would you agree with that? Why would Paul use that phrase, make my joy complete? I think it's because he's invested into their lives. He's been their pastor. He's been their teacher. He's been their mentor. And he is blessed when he sees them growing and doing well and serving others as he has taught, as he himself has modeled for them. He's saying, I've been there for you. And you have no idea of how happy it makes me, the joy that it brings when I see you living to your fullest capacity for Jesus Christ and for others. When you live together in peace, unity, and contentment, I'm filled with joy because it indicates to me that your spiritual life is right on target. I think that's what he's saying. Paul's whole reason for ministry, people, his whole reason for living was to build up others. His goal, his purpose in life was to see people come to accept Christ and then to see them discipled in Jesus Christ, mature and growing in him. Let me ask you a question. How would you finish the sentence? Make my joy complete by. How would you finish that? What would you say? Make my joy complete by taking care of this project for me? Sending me some money? Giving me more recognition? Making my life easier? How would you fill that in? What is it that will make your joy complete? Let me tell you what it could be. Seeing those around you, those whom Christ has placed in your life, doing well. Seeing them growing in Christ and experiencing the fullness of the Spirit-filled life. Amen? Do you really want joy? You want contentment? Paul says, here's how it happens. Here's what I've discovered, and I'm passing it on to you. And the reason this makes your joy complete is because you know that you played a part. You had some influence in the lives of these people. Christ reached them through you. You served God's purposes in and through your life. And man, what else can bring joy like that? Lasting joy. Paul's attitude is, when I see you walking with the Lord, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus, you just don't know what kind of joy that brings to my heart. You want to have lasting joy and contentment, live your life building up others. Ask yourself, how can I have a positive influence in this person's life? How can I help them experience a closer walk with Christ? How can I encourage them toward peace, towards love, towards faith in Jesus? Paul gives us an important key here in verses 3 and 4 and how this can happen for us. And it's huge. It's just huge. In humility, value others above yourself. It's kind of like, how many of you inside you would never verbally say it, but it's like, really, Paul? That's like impossible. Value others above yourself. In other words, you see everybody else around you more important than you. Now, there's a switch, isn't it? Isn't our world the opposite of that? How? By simply realizing that every single person around you, that every single person you meet, as far as Paul is concerned, is literally better than yourself. Wow. What do you think about that? Because right now you're thinking of all kinds of people that you know you're better than. They might even be in the room. But Paul says, no. You want joy and contentment, and you really want to discover the joy that comes in building up others. And here's the key. Here's the secret. You start looking at everybody else as better than yourself. Wow. And once we look into their lives, once we hear their stories, once we explore who they are, we must conclude, it's a privilege to know you. I have no right to look down on you because you're better than me. Our natural carnal mind doesn't work this way, does it? Who's going to be honest? Just doesn't work this way. Our carnal mind wants to find fault with the person next to us. Isn't that true? Come on. I mean, we got that one down really good, don't we? Our carnal mind wants to find fault. You know why? Because it makes us feel better. What did we just do when we did that? We didn't build them up. We built ourselves up, which is why we go there. But Paul says just the opposite. Go around work tomorrow or just wherever you're going to be, where people are going to be, and just start looking at them through that frame of mind. Regardless of what they're doing, regardless of how they look, there goes somebody who's better than me. Wow. And then treat them accordingly. Don't just think it. Treat them accordingly. Treat them as Jesus would treat them. As Jesus has treated you. Amen? Yeah. As we begin to develop the mindset, the result will be, folks, joy. I know our world, and we've grown up with a completely different idea and mindset and attitude, but here's the biblical way. Here's what Paul has discovered. It worked for him. He passes it on. As we begin to put that into practice, we discover, we begin to experience true biblical joy that is long-term, lasting, unlike what we experience when we make it about ourselves. But it can't be done, as everyone in the room knows, apart from our dependence upon the Lord. Amen? Day by day, moment by moment, it's a challenge, and yet it's something that we can choose to do. And may I dare say, we must choose to do. If we looked into people instead of down on people, we would find ourselves being filled with compassion for people. I believe that. Paul reminds us that it's exactly what Jesus did. As he brings us to what I'm going to refer to here scripturally, some serious holy ground, right here in verses 5 through 11. Some serious holy ground. This section of scripture is one of the most profound, one of the most theologically important sections, I believe, in all of the New Testament. And that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Not the only, but one of, I am saying. Let's look at verses 5 through 11, okay? in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Just real quickly, if that's throwing you off, what does he mean by that, under the earth? Basically, what Apostle Paul is declaring is that a truth that we know, that Jesus is sovereign over all. He's sovereign of the angels in heaven. He's sovereign over our lives here on the planet. And he is even sovereign over the demonic world beneath the world. Amen? And he goes on to say, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I and my Father are one, Jesus told us in John 10:30. He who has seen me has seen the Father, he told us in John 14:9. Yet he wasn't claiming something that he had no right to claim here in Philippians, as Paul puts that on in the words that he said in John. It wasn't robbery for Jesus to claim equality with the Father. The phrase "made himself nothing" in verse 7 literally means, in the Greek language, the language the New Testament was written in, literally means he emptied himself. The Greek term is kenosis, a complete emptying of himself. Of what, then, did Jesus empty himself of? Did he empty himself of his divinity? Well, absolutely not. When he came, Jesus was all God, and at the same time he was all man, wasn't he? It says here, in the human likeness. He was still the divine Son of God. Then of what did he empty himself, as we're told here? I'll tell you what it is. And hang with me, okay? He emptied himself of his divine power. Stick with me. Because that just didn't sound right, did it? But listen, the implications of this are immensely huge, because this means, and here's where it gets really cool, I believe, this means that everything Jesus did, the miracles he ministered, the prayers he prayed, the teachings that he taught, were not done in his own power. Jesus healed, prayed, and taught through the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit. In other words, folks, and here's the good news for us. In other words, everything he did, all of the amazing miracles and teachings and all of that, was all done as a man. Now that's good news, because we got any men in the building? Any humans, men, women? Jesus did that not because he was Jesus, the Son of God, but because he was Jesus who came and taken on the form and the body of a smelly man. That's huge. I don't know what your mind does when you read the Bible and you hear about Jesus walking on water and you hear about him feeding 5,000. Do you just kind of go, well, yeah, it's Jesus, of course. This brings a whole new kind of appreciation, I believe, to what Jesus is doing as a servant. Everything he done through the power of God the Father, whom wants to do the very same thing through you and me. That's good news, isn't it? He emptied himself of his divine abilities, which means everything Jesus did, he did as a man. When anyone who is serious about loving and serving God and others understands the self-emptying of Philippians chapter 2, they'll never look at Jesus the same way again. They'll see that Jesus' life is truly a model for anyone willing to be directed by the Father and empowered by the Spirit. And this, of course, is gigantic as it relates to joy. True joy. And here's, I think, the deal. When we confess that Jesus is Lord over all, which is what's being presented here from the Apostle Paul, when we recognize that, when we acknowledge that, when we believe that, and put that and speak that into whatever situation we are in that is wanting to rob us of our joy, guess what happens? I think what happens is because of that power that God wants to put on display, we speak into that, we bring into that situation the rule and reign of our King. When we confess that he is Lord, when we believe that he is sovereign over all and allow him to be in whatever the situation, the rule of God comes into that situation. The result, once again, the battle is the Lord's and not mine, and I walk away from that with joy and contentment. Amen? This is good news. It's a road less traveled, to be sure. But if you want to experience long-term joy, look at your life in terms of what you are able to do for others rather than what they can do for you. This leads us to a second way you can take the less traveled road to the path of joy. You can discover contentment in sacrificial living. First, it's in building up others, and then you can discover it in sacrificial living. Paul tells us in verses 12 and 13 that we are to work out our own salvation. Please notice, he doesn't say not work for. He doesn't say not work on. He says, but work out. How? Well, let's read, picking it up at verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Just a little side note, that phrase there, crooked generation, from that Greek word, we get our word scoliosis, curvature of the spine, crooked. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did run, that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Paul is writing from a Philippian prison. He's from a Roman prison. He's in prison. He doesn't know what's coming next. He doesn't know for sure what the next day will bring. It could possibly be an execution, which we all know probably for the most part that he did eventually face execution, having his head chopped off. There is a chance that he will give his life, as far as he is concerned, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of other people. Very strong possibility for that. And so Paul really has two options here. One involves an earthly perspective, and then the other involves a heavenly perspective. First, the earthly perspective, he could think about what might have been in his life, the life he could have had, you know, the easy life, the sweet life, the 9-to-5 job, a wife, kids, couple of pets. He could have thought about the success he might have had, the money he may have made, the success that he might have enjoyed, Or, second option, the heavenly perspective. He could look at his life in terms of eternity, in terms of what he has accomplished through the power of God for the kingdom of God, that which will last forever. I'm glad he chose the latter. How about you? And in doing that, setting an example for us. Paul chose the path of discovering joy in sacrificial living. Here's what he told us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We know we live in a life, there's a lot of things that are just, we're just not sure of, right? But here's something you can be sure of. And you've already found this to be true. You will be called upon to make sacrifices for others. You will have the opportunity. You know that because you've already had a gazillion of them in your life. Guess what? There's a gazillion in front of you. Opportunities. You will be called to make sacrifices in your life, one way or another. Sacrifices at work, sacrifices in your relationships, sacrifices in your walk with God. There will be times when you will be called upon to give much so that others could reap the benefit. You can find bitterness in that truth, or you can find joy. The choice is yours. I encourage you to look at your life and your actions and your work and see and determine how they can be used to the glory of God and to the benefit of others. Here's another discovery that you can have on the less traveled path to contentment. Discover joy in showing appreciation, and that's what we see Paul doing here. Do you remember what I said when we were in chapter 1 a couple weeks ago? If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, then start giving thanks. Start the day. The moment your feet hit the floor, start giving thanks for everything. Begin the day and remain that way throughout the day, that place of thankfulness. Paul continues this idea here in chapter 2. In verses 19 to 24, he says some really good things about Timothy, giving thanks and showing appreciation for his young protege. In verses 25 through 27, Paul mentions one of his co-workers by the name of Epaphroditus. And this man is probably an elder in the Philippian church. And he had been sent by the Philippian church to visit Paul, to bring news, and also to bring to Paul a financial gift, we are told. During his visit, we learn that he became ill, and his return is delayed. And now, after having been there longer than what was anticipated, now that he is healed, it was time for him to head back to Philippi. And look what Paul says in verses 28 through 30. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Here's what Paul is saying. You've got this great guy in your fellowship, in your community, in your church, and he has helped me out so much. And he suffered in the process. And now he's coming back to you. And when he arrives, show him some compassionate appreciation. Welcome him, Paul says, doesn't just say, you know, with a, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. He says, with great joy. What kind of word pictures go off in your mind when you read those words, with great joy? Does it mean like a parade? Great joy, he said. In other words, take joy in the fact that you've got such a great friend and brother, colleague, servant in your midst. Our natural tendency, as we've said already earlier this evening, is to think, well, you know, if someone honored me, well, then I would be happy. That would make me happy. When someone gives me appreciation, that's all I need. But the less traveled path to joy, folks, the way to long-term contentment is to seize every opportunity to show appreciation to those who serve us, who work with us, who befriend us. Welcome them in the Lord, Paul says, with great joy. A word on honoring and showing appreciation. The world, as we know, honors those who are intelligent, beautiful, and rich, powerful. What kind of people should God's people honor? What kind of people should the church honor? Look at verse 25. We skipped over it, but look at it again. Paul giving sort of a description of Epaphroditus. But I think it is necessary to send back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. Folks, if you haven't already, mark those words, because those words demonstrate, there are portraits, they're the emblems of biblical honor. Amen? Recognize that. Two things from that. One, be this kind of person. Be a man or a woman of true honor. Find yourself in those descriptions and live that. And then secondly, recognize these traits in others and demonstrate your appreciation for their service. We are told that for most of his career, Albert Einstein kept the portraits of two scientists on the wall. They were Newton and Maxwell. Toward the end of his life, he replaced those portraits with Gandhi and Albert Schweitzer. He said when he made the switch, it is time to replace the image of success with the image of service. Perhaps he had been inspired by something Albert Schweitzer had said and written, these words, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be truly content are those who have sought and have found how to serve others. In his book, Laugh Again, Charles Swindoll writes this. As Isaac Watts wrote early in the 18th century, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What strange sounding words, Swindoll writes, not because they are archaic, but because everyone today is so selfish. And we are never told by our peers to be otherwise. Ours is a day of self-promotion, defending our own rights, taking care of our own selves first, winning by intimidation, pushing for first place, and a dozen other self serving agendas. That one attitude does more to squelch our joy than any other. So busy defending and protecting and manipulating, we set ourselves up for a grim, intense existence. And it's not a modern problem. Greece said, "Be wise, know yourself." Rome said, "Be strong, discipline yourself." Religion says, "Be good, conform yourself." Epicureanism says, "Be sensuous, satisfy yourself." Education says, "Be resourceful, expand yourself." Psychology says, "Be confident, assert yourself." Materialism says, "Be possessive, please yourself." Humanism says, "Be capable, believe in yourself." Pride says, "Be superior, promote yourself." Ah, but Christ says, "Be unselfish, humble yourself." Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." The best life you can possibly live, the life that will bring you lasting joy and happiness, contentment and fulfillment, is a life of service for God and for others. It's a less traveled path, to be sure, which means you won't encounter a whole lot of competition on that path. But you will encounter that peace that passes all understanding and a joy that is unspeakable. Do you want to know the joy of contentment for the rest of your life? Then measure your life by what you are able to do for others. Father, we come before you this evening and we've been given an amazing challenge. Reminder and challenge from your word tonight, from Philippians, from the Apostle Paul, whom other than Jesus, I think it would be safe to say, was the epitome of sacrifice, building up others, living for others, serving others. Father, I pray that we would take this to heart, that when we walk out these doors tonight, that it not be forgotten. We would take it to heart, that we would recognize that this is what you've called us to be. This is how you've called us to live, in contrast to our world, which is why Paul says, when you do this, you'll be shining like the stars amongst them. It's a dark world, and it needs the light of Christ. And we bring that light by our sacrificial living unto you and for others. And then in the process, you promise lasting joy and contentment. God, I pray that you would help us trust you and believe you rather than this world and what it has shown us. I ask this, I pray this for all of us in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.